You're listening to The Taylor Marshall Show, episode 44, How to Escape Joyless Catholicism. This is part two in a two-part series. And if you didn't catch the first one, that's okay. You can listen to this one and go back and catch up with part one. And joining me today is my lovely wife, Joy, to help us escape joyless Catholicism. Howdy, and thank you for tuning in to The Taylor Marshall Show. This is the podcast for everyone who wants to create daily habits and learn enough theology to take their faith to the next level. And my goal this week is to continue our talk about finding the joy of salvation. As we said last week, Psalm 51, verse 12 says, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation," end quote. And this means that we can lose the joy of our salvation. This is why David says in the Psalms, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation." He had the joy, and he lost the joy, and he wants it back. So we looked at a survey that I took last week, and we looked at some of the answers, and some of them were positive, some of them were negative. And then this week, in this episode, we're going to talk about some of the Bible verses that talk about joy and what we can learn from them. And to make this podcast even more joyful, I have with me my beautiful wife, Joy, who will be co-hosting today. Hey, babe.
Hi, everybody.
All right. So we're going to start off as we usually do with the proverb of the week. And this week's proverb is chapter 10, verse 28. I think I may have used this proverb in a previous podcast. I couldn't remember, and I didn't take the time to go through the previous archives. But it really maps on to today's talk, so we're going to do it again. Proverbs 10:28, and it reads like this, quote, "The hope of the righteous brings joy, but the expectation of the wicked will perish." And we see here that hope is related to joy. When you lose hope, you lose joy. And hope is one of the three theological virtues, faith, hope, and charity. I think we as Catholics don't talk enough about hope. We talk about faith, we talk about charity and love, but we don't talk too much about hope. And that's where I think the devil gets us. Mm-hmm. So if we can find our hope, we're going to find our joy. We'll talk about that in today's episode. So for those of you that are just tuning in, maybe you missed part one, just a brief 1-minute review. We had a survey that we took on taylormarshall.com. And we had over, how many was it? 1,674 took this survey, and it was basically a survey about joy. And the questions were, number one, how do you describe your life, your Catholic life and attitude? You know, and some people said, being Catholic makes me more peaceful and upbeat. Some people said, being Catholic makes me sane, but not upbeat. Some people said, being Catholic is a life of guilt and regret, and I secretly wish that I could quit it. Some people answered that way. And some people answered the most negative question, which was, being Catholic is a grueling, joyless slog. The only reason I stay is out of fear of hell. How sad that is. And we talked a little bit about all these answers in the previous podcast, episode 43. So if you're curious about that and my analysis of these answers, go back and listen to Taylor Marshall Show, episode 43. Now, the second one was my favorite one. It said, when I picture Jesus looking at me, I see a smiling Jesus cheering me on and encouraging me, B, a Jesus looking the other way at more important people and events, or C, a stern Jesus asking me questions about my sins, failures, and lack of piety. The third question was, the Catholic faith is A, good news for the brokenhearted, B, just as good as Protestantism, C, a bunch of rules that are hard to keep, or D, a nonsensical religion based on guilt and manipulation. And we had people answering in all of those categories. The majority of the people answered in the more positive, joyful, but not everybody did. And that's why we're doing this podcast, to talk about it. And then the last question was an optional question. And the question asked, which of the following would help you find joy, peace, serenity, fulfillment as a Catholic? Click all that apply. And these were things like finding a mentor, finding a spiritual director, priests that are more personable, better liturgy, better music, better preaching, finding a strong Catholic friend, and so on and so forth. Just to give you a little, if you missed the last one, a little hint. Number one was finding a mentor or a spiritual director. And then the least popular answer was finding a really strong Catholic spouse, which surprised me. I thought that would be up higher. I think in the weeks to come, Joy and I are going to actually sit down and talk about that, because we've talked about marriage in previous podcasts. And some people have said, well, hey, I'm not married. I'm single. I feel I have a vocation to holy matrimony. How do I find that right spouse? So,
and that does increase your joy to have somebody, a fellow worker in the fields.
Definitely, especially if her name is Joy. So Joy and I have been talking about that. We said, you know, we need to do a podcast or a show on how to find a holy spouse who will help you get to heaven. And I know a lot of people are married, but not everyone is. And I think even those of us who are married, this would be good advice to share with our children, our grandchildren, our nieces, our nephews, to really encourage Catholics to find beautiful, solid Christians who are serious about the Lord, serious about their faith, and will give them hope and joy throughout all the decades of their life.
That's right.
So that's the survey. And we, in last podcast, we kind of analyzed these different psychological viewpoints of being a Catholic. Like I said, most of you are optimistic and joyful. However, some of you are, you know, there's kind of a desperation in some of these answers. And we talked about in the last podcast, Christ came preaching the, in Greek, euangelion, the good news, the good message, the good proclamation. So if the Christian gospel, the faith, Catholicism, is not good news, it doesn't make you smile. It's not like, aha, I'm so glad I heard that. That is good news. Then you're not really encountering the message of Jesus. And I think a lot of people in our culture, in our nations, they hear what Christians are saying and observe what Christians are doing, and to them, it's not like, oh, what good news. Mm-hmm. What a relief. This really speaks to my heart and brings me peace.
And hope.
And hope. Mm-hmm. You know, I'm going to go on a political tangent here. I know people won't like it. Joy's looking at me right now like, what are you about to say? But my take is on when President Obama was campaigning for the presidency, what was his slogan?
Hope and change.
Hope and change. And everybody just, they put their hand out and they grabbed that word hope. And they loved it. Because we live in a society, at least I'm talking about here in America. I know there are many people outside of America who listen to this podcast. But in America, we live in a society that is thirsty for hope.
We have decadence. We have what we need, generally speaking, by way of our
material,
goods and needs. But the soul always wants more, and we need a purpose, and he gave a purpose, I think.
That's right, and he gave us a hope. So I think we Christians in America have, in the last maybe 50, maybe even 100 years, have not done a good job of expressing hope to the brokenhearted. Mm-hmm. And so we have someone who comes along, and he takes this theological virtue of hope, and he secularizes it, and he changes it, and he makes it mundane and civil, and empties it of all of its Christian value. But yet, people in their heart, because they desire perfect happiness and joy in the Lord, because of that, they just ran to this message. You know, people say, why are people so mesmerized by Barack Obama's speeches? The whole world. You know, a lot of people scratch their head, I don't get it. The reason they do is because of hope. They are starving and thirsty for hope.
Mm-hmm. It's a testament to the brokenness that we live in.
That's right.
Everyone has some amount of pain or brokenness in their their lives and their past and their workplace, something that it gave them a kick in their step to feel like they're a part of something bigger.
Right. Something hopeful.
Hopeful.
Something hopeful. So what that tells me is people were not hopeful about their church experience. They were hopeful about this political candidate.
Mm-hmm.
And so he just surged forward.
Mm-hmm.
So again, that's my political take. You know, I'm not on Fox News or CNN or anything like that. Just a guy with a podcast show. But that's my take. Okay, so let's charge into this featured segment. How to Escape Joyless Catholicism, Part 2. I forgot to say something. You may notice that we sound a little different in this podcast. I got a lot of feedback saying, hey, we love Joy. It's great, you know, but I can't hear her. She has a little voice, and I have a big voice.
Mm-hmm.
Hers is more on the high end. Mine's more on the low end. And we were being economical, and we were sharing just one line, you know, through the mics, and you can only adjust it in one way. So if we turn the bass down, that, you know, that took my voice away and gave voice to her. And if we turn the high up, that made her higher. And anyway, so now we made the splurge. We have a fancy mixer in front of us. We have two fancy condenser mics, and we're feeling really pro, and hopefully we sound good.
As long as our kids don't come and break
it. Yeah, exactly. And Joy's only request was, I want to sound like Sheryl Crow on the mic. I want you to transform my voice.
Mm-hmm. After I start chain smoking or something, that might help.
To make it more raspy. Okay, so that being said, I hope you can hear us better, and we always love the feedback on all of these things, including the sound quality, so thank y'all for letting us know about that. Okay, how to escape joyless Catholicism. Well, we want to start, I think, not in the Old Testament. I think we want to start dead on with our Lord Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. What does Christ, the King, say about joy? Well, I think the best verse comes from John's Gospel. It's chapter 15, verse 10 through 12. It goes like this. He says, if you keep my commandments, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be complete. My command is this, love one another as I have loved you. End quote. John 15, 10 through 12. Now, there's a lot to unpack here. I want to start right in the... This is kind of like a sandwich or an Oreo cookie. At the top, you've got the brown cookie, and then you got the cream in the middle that you really like, and then you got the brown cookie again.
Okay.
All right. Now, I kind of want to start with the cream.
Okay.
It's right in the middle. Well, first of all, let's analyze the cookie. Okay, so the top cookie is if you keep my commandments, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and remain in his love. Okay, mm-hmm. So the first part's kind of like, oh man, commandments.
Obedience.
But look how Jesus roots it. He says, in my love.
Mm-hmm.
So I like this. So it's not just like, hey, keep the commands. You got to do that. You're going to go to hell. Right? He says, you will remain in my love.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so commandments are rooted in not even necessarily our love, but his love. Yeah, okay. And then we get into the cream, the sweetness. Like our kids like to open the Oreo and just lick out the... Sometimes we find Oreos on the floor and they've been...
All the cream is taken.
The cream is gone. It's just the cookie. Okay, so the cream here is, I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. Okay, so Christ, second person of the Trinity, who has perfect joy and perfect vision of the beatific vision, the beloved of the Father, the only begotten Son, begotten before all worlds, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, he has perfect joy, and he wants to take that joy and put it into you. He wants to take his joy and insert it into your heart. And then he says that your joy may be complete. So he's saying, hey, I know you Christians have joy, but I want your joy to be complete. I want it to be perfected. And the way I'm going to do that is I'm going to take my joy and I'm going to open you up and I'm going to insert it into you and seal you back up. Right?
Mm-hmm.
That's the sweet part.
Mm. Yeah. And the completion can only come from him. He is the author of all life and all goodness and all joy, all the hope that we can know it would come from him.
And then we get to the bottom of the cookie, right? My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. So this kind of is a little bit harder again. So you notice that both the upper cookie and the lower cookie, the brown parts, have to do with love and commands.
There are more action items.
Exactly.
That can get a little more difficult.
Right. So the first one is you have these commands and you have to remain in his love, right? The commands are to remain. And then the second part is a command. My command is love one another as I have loved you. So how did Jesus love us? He died.
He went even to the cross.
To the cross. He was
to redeem us.
Yeah, they spat on him, they punched him in the face, they scourged him. He carried the heavy wooden cross, they nailed him. The whole time he forgave his enemies. And the whole time he was thinking about us. And he says, I want you to now do that to one another. Okay, so we have the commandment cookie part, and then we got the sweet joy of the cream.
Mm-hmm.
And that is the joy Oreo. All right, that's the joy Oreo. So how do you live this in your life? Okay, so the first part is, okay, I have to keep the commandments.
Mm-hmm.
And the commandments are rooted in Christ's love. So you never want to begin obedience, or let's say there's something you really want to do and it's a sin. It's a big temptation to you. Well, you can't just start by staring at the tablets of Moses' law. That's not enough motivation. Just read the Old Testament. Everybody's failing pretty badly.
Mm-hmm.
The motivation comes from looking at the heart of Jesus. Right? You must say, I believe that Jesus loves me. I have hope in that. I don't feel I can overcome this temptation, but I know and I have the hope that he can give me the power to do it.
Mm-hmm.
So my obedience to his commandments are going to be rooted in his love for me, not anything that I muster up in my own heart.
Sure. And it's like a loving child who knows his father loves him. He doesn't want him to grieve his father, so he's the love in him that keeps him from breaking the commandments or from doing something that would harm that relationship.
Right. And that's what God wants. He doesn't want us to do it just because we're fearful.
Right. It shouldn't be out of fear. It should be out of, we don't want to break that relationship. We want to maintain the love between the two, going out of respect and mutual consent. Mm-hmm.
So, and then the joy part is, well, when you're in those moments where you've lost the joy and you say, like David, restore to me the joy of your salvation. All right. It's not a joy that comes from going to the mall and buying something. It's not a joy that comes from getting a new car. It's not a joy that comes from getting even a new friend, even though that's a good thing. It's a joy that comes from the Lord. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you. Now think to yourself, what is the number one way in which Jesus comes into us?
The Holy Eucharist?
Yeah, the Eucharist. All right, so our joy is rooted in Christ, and Christ is the Eucharist. And so the best way for that joy to be realized into us is the Eucharist. And of course, Eucharist in Greek, Eucharistia, means thankfulness, gratitude. Mm. We've talked about this in previous episodes of the show. When we are thankful to the Lord, we don't just go to Mass and go through a liturgy. We go to the Mass and unite our gratitude and thankfulness to the liturgy, and when we receive the Eucharist, it perfects that. So Christ's joy is placed in us when we come with a Eucharistic heart, a grateful heart, and then the Eucharist comes into us and perfects the joy. That's why Jesus says that your joy may be complete, or your joy may be perfect. And then this last part of the Oreo, my command is this: love one another.
Mm.
So then you know, like as the deacon says at the end of Mass, you know, that it's ita missa est, like we are sent out into the world. We say Deo gratias, right? Or, you know, in English, the Mass is over, go in peace. We go out to love one another. So there's a vertical dimension before there's the horizontal dimension.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and that can be, and sometimes you think, well, that's not a hard saying at all. I mean, loving one another, your children, your husband, but it can be difficult. And so, but again, he gives you that joy, which is a true grace to do it.
Right. And if you say, I don't have joy, the first step is to seek the Lord. Mm-hmm. That's the first step, is to seek the Lord. Okay, so that was John 15. There's a lot there. I mean, I feel like we could keep going on that, but I have so many more verses I want to touch on. We'll leave that one there. But that's the Oreo of joy in John 15, verses 10 through 12. Now, the next one's from the book of Psalms. This is Psalm 27, verse 6. It says, "Then my head will be exalted above the enemies who surround me. At his tabernacle will I sacrifice with shouts of joy. I will sing and make music to the Lord," end quote. So here, this is in the Old Testament, but everything in the Old Testament foreshadows things in the New Testament. So we as Christians read this literally as God's going to lift up our head above the enemies, the devils, the demons, at his tabernacle, right? That's where his Eucharistic presence is in the New Testament. I will sacrifice with shouts of joy. Well, how do we sacrifice in the New Testament? The Eucharistic sacrifice. So we go to Mass and we bring shouts of joy. Now, I don't recommend that you get a tambourine and run up and down the aisle just shouting for joy. It's kind of disruptive to the rest of the community.
Mm-hmm.
But that being said, when you make the responses and when you sing, you know, don't just mumble it. Like an Irish Catholic, I'm half Irish, so I can say that. Don't just mumble it, but really do try to sing it. And for good measure, put on a smile, right? These are your shouts of joy. Mm-hmm. You can see here, so far, we're rooting joy and hope in the liturgy,
mm-hmm.
in sacrifice. This is something very Catholic.
There's a communal aspect to it, just as there is in the commands of loving each other.
That's, yeah, we see
part
we
of
see
that cookie sandwich.
In John 15, the joy has to do with loving one another. Here we see that joy has to do again with this worship community.
We are not in isolation with our exactly. Lord and going to find true joy.
Yeah, this is not Jesus and me solo spirituality.
Mm-hmm.
Good. Okay, so the next one, Psalm 97, verse 11 and 12. "Light is shed upon the righteous, and joy on the upright in heart. Rejoice in the Lord, you who are righteous, and praise his holy name." Mm-hmm. Now, you may hear that one say, well, I don't feel very righteous.
Mm-hmm.
I'm a sinner. I have disappointed the Lord. I have committed lots of mortal sins. I commit mortal sins. I have an addiction. You know, mm-hmm. I feel like a dirty person before the Lord.
Well, and there's the person that's scrupulous who maybe is frequently caught in venial sins, and that really takes the joy out of them, because there are people in that with that tendency, you know, that even, you know, maybe it's not a disposition towards grave matter, but it's still, they don't have the control over even venial sins. And a bit of scrupulosity can take out the joy of,
definitely.
You should be living as an heir to the king, you know, with a joyful step, not waiting for him to catch you out on something
right.
that you're not doing correctly.
Yeah, I've talked about in a previous podcast, I've struggled with scrupulosity, and it robs the joy. Mm-hmm. And I believe in the spiritual masters say that scrupulosity is a plan of the devil,
mm-hmm.
because the devil wants to rob us of our joy. Why? Because Jesus wants to put joy in our hearts. So what does the devil want to do? He's a thief.
He wants to take it.
He wants to steal it.
Because he wants you to be living more out of fear instead
right.
of that love relationship.
And sadness.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. That's Satan has a plan for your life just like Jesus has a plan for your life. And Satan's plan for your life is to complain and be bitter and to be sad and to be depressed and ultimately to despair of God's mercy and love and to give up.
Mm-hmm.
And either just become an atheist or just become a lukewarm Catholic who says, yeah, maybe I'll make it to purgatory.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, well.
So, I mean, it can be someone, like you said, with addiction, or it could be somebody who just feels like they're never doing enough, even if they're fighting more venial right. sins. But yeah. but Satan has a plan for that person, too.
That's right. So what does that person do?
Yeah.
The person needs to, again, seek the face of the Lord. Mm. Right. Remember Jesus and Mary Magdalene, or Jesus and the sinners, but specifically Mary Magdalene. This was a woman possessed by 7 demons, we read in the Bible. She was a woman of prostitution. And Gregory the Great says these 7 demons represent the 7 deadly sins, that she was completely possessed by every kind, every species of sin: pride, anger, lust, envy, gluttony, avarice, and sloth. She was completely given over. And yet Jesus loved her and was willing to come and meet with her and cast out these devils. And she was at the foot of the cross.
Mm-hmm.
And the other apostles, except for John, were not. And she was there at the resurrection. She was the first to witness that he had risen from the tomb.
Mm-hmm.
They were not. He chose her to deliver the gospel of his resurrection to the apostles. This great sinner. You know, the religious people, the Pharisees said, Jesus, he doesn't know that this woman's touching him.
Mm-hmm.
She is nasty. This is a nasty girl.
Well, and that kind of an attitude of wanting to insert a judgment, insert instead of it being about a relationship of love towards her, which they should have been approaching her with, they were putting that millstone around her neck of, mm-hmm. or of the disciples' necks. You should not be with these people. Like, this is not what the group you should be a part of. And it's robbing them of their ministry, of what they felt like God was calling them to do.
And not only is it robbing that person, but in a sense, when we act judgmental like Pharisees, we rob ourselves of joy.
Mm-hmm.
Because when you begin, and we had a previous podcast about comparing yourselves to others. Go back in the archives and look for that one. We talk about whenever you compare yourselves to others, it's always a negative outcome, because you either feel prideful that you're so much better than that poor, sinful, mortal sin wretch. So it's a pride. Or you compare yourself to someone who seems to be better or more advanced than you. That could be spiritual. It could be mental. It could be with regard to wealth. And then you just feel horrible.
Mm-hmm.
And what our Lord says is he doesn't want us to compare ourselves to others. He wants us to see ourselves in the light of his love. He wants us to realize that when God the Father looks down through Jesus Christ and sees us, he sees a beloved daughter or a beloved son. And our sins, although they are grave and they wound the Sacred Heart of Jesus, are really like sand being cast into the ocean of God's mercy. God's mercy will overcome even our most ugly, vile sins, the worst sins of all.
I like that point that it is a little egotistical to think that our sins are greater in any way to his mercy. Once we take our eyes off of his mercy and are just constantly analyzing our sins, I mean, while we shouldn't gloss over our sins, it can really open us up to a propensity to be way over self-analyzing and self-preserving and, mm-hmm. you know, full of self-love rather than full of love for our Lord and what he's done for us, and just ready to receive his goodness and his hope for our future.
That's right. And, you know, the devil, when you're thinking about committing a sin, he'll be like, oh, it's no big deal. It's not that big a deal. It's not a big sin. It's not even a sin. And then when you do it, he's like, oh, that was huge. Mm-hmm. You messed up big. And he just rubs your nose in it over and over and over.
Mm-hmm.
Whereas the Lord, you know, he's, of course, from the beginning warning of us how grave our sin is. But when we do commit the sin, he's not like, oh, look how bad. He's like, come to my precious blood. I'm ready to wash you. I want to cleanse you. Mm-hmm. I want to wash this off of you. Come. And that's, we need to just burn that into our minds. That is who our Lord Jesus is. He is the divine mercy of God.
Mm-hmm. He doesn't want us to have, I mean, whenever we want to hide something, gloss over it, that is a deception between your relationship with him. He wants everything to be out in the open. He wants you to have such a humble heart that you quickly tell him, but you don't fixate on it and beat yourself up, because that's still focusing on yourself.
Right. Guess that's kind of a pride.
It's a kind of a pride.
Oh, my sins are really big.
Yeah, and I've got it's this issue with me, and it's a self-love almost. Mm-hmm. It's a pride. Cast him at his feet and leave him there, and then just envelop yourself in his love and hope.
That's right.
I think that's at one time I was making a confession, and I remember being kind of teary about some things, and the priest was like, "Why are you so upset? Why are you crying?" And I was like, I'm just really, can't believe I would, stumble in this way, and really, just can't believe I would do that. And he was like, "Well, that's just pride." He was like, "That's not, humility." He's actually, that's quite a lot of pride. You've got to just, you're a person, you're a sinner. You've got to just give that to the Lord and move on, And anyway, that was great advice.
Yes. Well, I have a whole list of Bible verses here, but I think if we do an analysis like we're doing on all of them, this will be like a 3-hour show. So I'm going to jump to one of the last ones I have here. It's also from the Gospel of John. It's John chapter 16, verse 22. And Christ says, "Now is the time of your grief, but I will see you again, and you will rejoice, and no one will take away your joy." End quote. That's John 16:22. No one will take away your joy. I love this because it says that Lucifer himself cannot take away your joy. Your boss cannot take away your joy. Your spouse cannot take away your joy. A wayward child cannot take away your joy. If you have the true joy of Jesus, as he said back in chapter 15, that he has taken his joy and placed it in you, no one can take the joy away.
Mm. What a reassurance that is.
Yes.
Because sometimes you do feel rocked when you are stressing and worrying over a child, or you feel like somebody has a large amount of power over you to rock your peace. When in fact, if we are at peace, nothing will take away our joy.
That's right. And we're using the word joy and not necessarily happiness, because the word happiness is related to the word happen or happenstance. Like, what happened today? Happiness is related to what happens. And joy is not necessarily related to what happens to you. So joy is something that Christ places into you, but happiness may come and go based on what happens. Now, that's not exactly accurate. In Latin, there's a lot more nuances to this. In English, it's a little bit more fuzzy. When I teach, I use happiness for joy. I use them interchangeably. But when I talk about joy, just joy, I prefer the word joy to happiness, because I think it's deeper, it's richer. Well, we'll close up right there. And I want to go back to the illustration of the joy Oreo. So remember, we have those two brown chocolate cookies with the cream in the middle. And at the beginning, our Lord says that he wants us to abide in his love by keeping his commandments. Then the creamy, sweet part was that he wants to place his joy in us. And then that bottom cookie is to love one another. And I don't want to make it sound as if those two outer cookies are somehow bitter or no fun or no good. In fact, I love an Oreo, and I think the best way to enjoy an Oreo is to bite the whole thing and get the cookie and the cream all mixed together. And of course, that's what our Lord intends. He wants us to obey him in his love. He wants to put his joy in us, and he wants us to love one another. And that really is Christianity. You add to that Jesus was born of the Virgin, and that he died and rose again and went to heaven to be our high priest forever. That's the good news. That's the gospel.
So glorious.
Yeah,
what privilege.
You go to someone who's hurting and you're like, God loves you so much. He came down from heaven. He died. He rose again so that your joy would be complete.
Mm-hmm.
He wants to share his heavenly eternal joy and put it in your heart.
He has counted the hairs on your head. He knows every part of you. He knew when you were conceived in your mother's womb. And he loves you, and he wants you to be full of joy, not of sorrow, not of self-centeredness, not of the burdened down with the worldly cares.
Yes.
You can have a hope and a joy in being a child of the King of all creation. Yep. It's phenomenal.
Yep. Yeah, I mean, he says he does want us to carry the cross, which is a burden, but he says, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. In some translations, my yoke is sweet.
Mm.
My burden is like, that was from Mass this past.
This last week, I remember, because sometimes I think of my yoke being my little ones, my 3-year-old and my 1-year-old, who are right now in a really one of those stages where you just are a little bit more demanded upon. And so I was reading that passage of scripture, and I just looked up at them and I thought, my yoke is sweet.
Yeah.
They are precious.
Sweet yoke.
You know, this is something I'm so grateful for, even though, you know, I am tired of this difficult, stage we're in. So, and probably if you step back and look at whatever you feel like is the yoke that God has put on you, you know, compared to, the goodness that he's given you, all the graces he's given you, the love that he's poured out on you, it is sweet.
Okay, well, you just can't time these things better, because as Joy was talking about how sweet and precious her little burden of her 3-year-old and 1-year-old, the 3-year-old broke down the door and started crying, which you heard right there. So we took a little break and we're back.
We tried to fix it.
Whenever I record with Joy, we record at home, which makes it a little bit more difficult.
Yeah, we try to keep everyone out of the house and occupied and... But, you know, oh well.
Oh well.
Thanks for being understanding.
Sometimes things happen. Well, that's a good transition point right there. Before we get to our tip of the week, which is going to be a tip from Joy, first ever tip of the week from Joy on how to pack for a family, to pack in general, but to pack, I think, for a large family is an interesting tip of the week. But before we do, two announcements. Like last episode, I said, if you want to be involved in these webinars that we're doing, we had over 800 participants in the last webinar. If you'd like to be involved in these, they're basically giant Google Hangouts. We talk about theology. We talk about sharing the Catholic faith. If you'd like to be involved and get notified, go to my Facebook page, Dr. Taylor Marshall. Like the page, and we'll be sending out the notifications there through Facebook. Also, we have the pilgrimage coming up February 1st through the 11th, 2015. We're going to be renewing our baptismal vows at the Jordan River, renewing our marriage vows at Cana, and we're going to go to all the great holy sites at Bethlehem, Nazareth, Galilee, Jerusalem, Mount of Olives, Golgotha, and the Holy Sepulchre. So you can reserve your spot by going to pilgrimages.com/Taylor Marshall. And now, our tip of the week, how to pack. Strategy on packing. Go for it, Joy.
Okay, well, first, you know, every time we go somewhere, I visit family, wherever it is, I try to decide, okay, am I going to be totally on duty having laundry and all of that, or am I going to try to go on vacation myself and minimize the work? So in that case, you have to pack more.
Yeah, usually you pack minimal.
Yeah,
but then you find that you're doing laundry the entire trip.
Yeah, then I'm like, well, I'm doing laundry every day. Well, this isn't really that great. Now, y'all are all having
fun. It's like back at home.
Yeah, I'm back at home. And so this last trip we took with the kids this summer, met up with some family of Taylor's, I decided to pack a lot more. And we decided everyone should get their own bag of like 5 or 6 days worth of clothes. And that way we should have plenty. We have extra bathing suits if we can. And I'm going to really check out. And that worked pretty well. I did end up, you do have to do laundry if you have the means or the access to it on vacation. But this time everyone had a little duffel bag with their stash of clothes in it. And I told Taylor this year, I'm taking the dirty clothes home with us. I'm not going to scrounge to get the clean, you know, all the clothes clean before we leave. That didn't really happen. I just can't do that. And we came home with bags full of clean clothes. But I think I only did laundry like three or four times.
I thought it was better with the family because instead of saying, bugging you on a vacation, like, I need more running socks, I need some clean t-shirts, there's just more clothes.
Right.
And I think it just made things more relaxed. So there you go. Now, I guess if you're a single person, the same thing applies. If you're going to go on a week trip or even a weekend on a business trip, you know, you can take one suit and worry about having it pressed and maybe getting some food on it and running it to the cleaners, which is stressful, or mm-hmm. bring more luggage. And of course, that gets more expensive at the airport and all that. So it's really a trade-off. Are you going to go efficient or are you going to go a little less efficient but maybe have less stress? And I think we're kind of at the point now where we want to have the less stress.
I don't want to have to go find something at a store if we forgot it or we don't have enough of something. Yep. I just want to be hanging out with the kids and playing.
So I think that's the way to go. That's the tip of the week.
Mm-hmm.
Tip of the week from a mother's heart. All right. So just as a reminder, if you haven't got this gift waiting for you at TaylorMarshall.com, go get Thomas Aquinas in 50 Pages, a free book for you, a brief, quick layman's guide to Thomas Aquinas in only 50 pages. If you've been intimidated about Catholic philosophy or theology, here's a book for you. It's free. TaylorMarshall.com. Go there, top right corner. You can get the book and download it. Also, thank you to everyone who has rated this podcast. Thank you so much for leaving these 5-star reviews and these great comments. We really appreciate you. And also, if you want to receive this podcast every week, it comes out every single Wednesday. You can subscribe. Go to iTunes and search in the search bar Taylor Marshall, and this podcast will come up. It's called The Taylor Marshall Show, and just hit the subscribe button. And if you like this show, while you're there, please leave a review. I'd really appreciate it. When you leave a review, it helps other people find this podcast when they search for like Christianity, Catholic, any of those kind of topics. This show will come up. So thank you for subscribing, and thank you for leaving a review. And the Latin word of the week this week is Laetitia. Laetitia, it's the Latin word for joy. For example, that fourth Sunday in Lent, Laetare Sunday, is a verb related to this word, Laetitia. It is the joy of the Lord. It's used in the Vulgate to refer to this joy that Christ gives us. Well, I hope this was a helpful podcast. If you haven't listened to part one, I'd encourage you to go back and listen to episode 43. That's part one. If you're new to this podcast, shoot, just go all the way back to episode one and find some of the episodes that are helpful to you and that you like. And until next time, till next week, remember, our Lord Jesus Christ said that you are the light of the world and the salt of the earth. So go out there and be salty. Well, that was pretty embarrassing that Blaze barged in. While you're talking about how sweet the kids were.
He's my sweet little 3-year-old.
Sweet little birdie.